Father, we thank you for this moment wherein we have come together in the name of Christ and in concern over our sorrow, the sorrow of our friends and loved ones, and come together to share that sorrow, to weep with those that weep, even as we have rejoiced with those that rejoice. But of course, this would be a pure human sentimentality were it not for the presence of the Spirit, and that's what we're banking on today. Not that our own words will themselves comfort, but the Spirit's will go beyond the words to comfort beyond our poor power of articulation. We invite you to be with us here this morning in our sorrow, in our sharing. In Christ's name, amen. I knew Herbert Lewis for many years. I don't know, 20 probably, or slightly less. Always personally was greatly strengthened by his stable bearing and his comfort and encouragement, both with Herbert and Josephine. They were very, very, very dear friends of mine and very strong supporters in spirit of my ministry. I feel honored this morning to be able to share this with you and, as it were, to lead our hearts together in common worship, in a community worship, and the worship of suffering, which is a worship. It's a fellowship, and it's also a worship because we bring our sorrow to Christ as we bring other offerings and sacrifices to Him. We bring our sorrows. There's a strong mood today of, I think, somewhat callous nature that demeans the idea of such services as this, traditional moments of mourning, and people try to find shortcuts to sorrow. You never can find a shortcut to sorrow. It's something you face and live with and take a bath in, as it were. I've used that expression sometimes, to take a bath in one's tears. That is, to let the tears come, let the sorrow come, let the Spirit feel the full expression of that sorrow, and let us do it together. After all, especially as Christians, we should have this moment of reality. This is real. Life is not a pink bubble. I think most of us here are, including myself, over the half-century mark, some considerably over it, and we ought to know now something about reality. Instead of sidestepping things and shortcutting sorrow and so forth, we should come together and sorrow together and weep together and use the moment to express the deepest of human emotions. Tears are, after all, a gracious gift of God. It's in a sense like pain. Pain is a gracious gift. If you were not able to feel pain, you would be in jeopardy every minute, not knowing when you were injuring yourself. By the same token, your soul needs sorrow and copes with life better when we let the sorrow flow and live with it, experience it, let it minister to our hearts. Because it has a way of preparing us to cope with life. Sorrow softens the soul and makes us pliable and malleable to face the rugged realities of the world in which we live. Now, a part of Mr. Lewis's life reflects this point. This is an appropriate point because he was, for a great number of years, a member of the Los Angeles Police Force, and was a lieutenant at the time he retired, and saw life in its bitterness and its rugged realities day in and day out. And yet I'm certain that as a result of his spirit, of his touch of Christ in his spirit, he was able to cope with that and not become bitter or cynical. And whereas he was commonly a strong tower, as it were, and he was a tall man, of course, yet he had an unusually gentle spirit, an unusually sensitive spirit. I felt that, and then my work is with that. That's my whole life and work is sensitive spirits. I'm a judge of that, I think, and I found in him, in the midst of the rugged realities of his life, a very sensitive spirit. Now, I gave these prefatory remarks because I want to read a psalm that is not commonly read at funerals. I don't know whether we ought to need to call it a funeral. I suppose we should call a spade a spade. It is a funeral, but it's a fellowship here today, a fellowship of suffering, marvelous fellowship of suffering. What a great strength you lend to one another with your spirits just being here, you see. The psalm I want to read is 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Now whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my inner spirit. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secrets, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which were fashioned in continuance, when as yet there was none of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Words, of course, always have a way of beggaring reality. Whereas this is an honor to be here, it's not an enviable position because it is incumbent upon one to satisfy the needs in sorrow and mourning of a rather large number of people. And of course, in the giving of eulogies, always someone will be unsatisfied because we haven't given enough or we've given too much. It's the commonality of it. One thing that I think is very real in this point of eulogy, although, of course, there are lots of things I could say personally about Herbert Lewis. One thing about the eulogy, each of you has your own personal relationship to Herbert Lewis. And that's a precious thing to you at this hour. If you don't know him, very little I can say is going to make a lot of difference. If you do know him, what I say can beggar the reality in your own heart of what your experience of him is. I have my experience with Herbert Lewis. I mentioned a few things, but there is no way that I can really convey to you the meaning and depth of that experience that I had in my years of knowing Herbert Lewis, as well as Josephine, of course. I had her service here, as you, some of you recall, and great honor again to do that. But both of them were just tremendous importance to me, but to tell you about it would spoil it, really. But each of you has your understanding of him. He was, as I mentioned, a member of the police force, but that was not something that made him macho and man of bravado. It made him sensitive and tender to the world. Many of you found in him, as his family did, and they have spoken of it in great and loving memory. They've spoken of his stability and his own rock-like presence for them, and that was just a marvelous thing. I want to speak just a word to Justin, who's here, because Justin loved his grandfather very much, loves him now, of course, was greatly benefited by his relationship to his grandfather. I know what they had together, but I just wanted Justin to understand. I'm so glad that he's come here this morning. It's a good experience for him. Not easy, but good. Strengthening, expanding. This experience, Justin, will help to expand your own heart and make you better able to cope with things. I'm glad you came, but I want you to understand that your grandfather will be a part, in a sense, of everything you do and are in the days to come. Not only by the fact that you were born to his daughter, but by the fact that you had his influence in your life to this point. So he's not away from you now, or from any of us. His spirit is here, and he cares, and he's watching out, too, and sees your life and shares with it. So I want to comfort you that way, Justin, to just believe that whatever you are in the days to come, your grandfather's influence and your grandmother's as well will be part of your life. Now, we mentioned the world of reality. I think, as I say, that we here, and I join with you, I'm still at the lower edge of the over-the-hill group, but nevertheless over the hill. Since my forebears had early demises, I'm living on borrowed time, about 7 or 8 years or more, or maybe 9 or 10, but they, most of them went early. We here should understand reality, what is real. And our faith in Christ is not of the pink bubble type. You know, we don't come to this thing believing that every little hurt is going to be healed. When we're children, we go with every little wound to mother and expect her to kiss it and make it well, so forth. Some people get that mood as far as faith is concerned, that everything must be made well. If you stub your toe, God has to fix that. But if you've lived a while, you know that Christians suffer. I'm not breaking any news to you. Christian people suffer. They have distress and sorrow. I like this psalm because it recognizes that. Can a Christian be in hell? Well, in a certain sense, yes. Herbert Lewis would tell you that the Christians can be in the middle of hell, as he went out day after day in his work to face that element of society which is always tragic. I don't suppose there's any day in the life of an officer that isn't in touch with tragedy. And it was not his ability to dismiss evil and say it doesn't exist that gave him his strength. It was his ability to face it in the name of Christ. It was his spirit in him that faced that tragedy and remained strong. I've conducted a great many funeral services over pretty close to 40 years. I think my first one was in 1948, same year, incidentally, that I performed my first wedding. There's no connection there. My first funeral, 1948. I've had a lot of services, and in the process of that, counseled great numbers of people. I don't think that anyone that I've ever conducted a service for would say that they had all the pieces of their life together, that everything had gone smoothly and so on. I think, contrary, the older we get, the more we know that life doesn't always have understanding. We can't always put the pieces together. God did not come to put all the pieces together in our earthly life, but to hone the spirit to be strong in the midst of the sorrow. and count it an honor if the Lord realizes he doesn't have to put all the pieces together for your faith to remain. Count that an honor because he sees that you are strong enough that he doesn't always have to be handing you lollipops every few minutes, you see. You've come through some hard times, or most of you in the room, all of you probably, come through hard times. And you have the easy barterers of faith who would like to say to you, oh, if you just had enough faith, you would get off those crutches or you'd be up out of that bed. And that's, I'm not going to make any strong statements here, but it may be that there's a lot of pink bubble of faith in their religion in that. Maybe the Lord just simply has to give you the grace and the strength to be stable in the midst of all of the heartaches and sorrows and problems. And I, for one, do not like to add the additional guilt to people who are already ill or have sick loved ones. I don't want to add the additional guilt of saying, well, if you just had enough faith, because that just throws another burden of guilt on the already distressed person. So without extending it this morning, I just feel this is the thrust. This is the thing we want to look at as we're here together. I think Herbert would be pleased with this. I know him well enough to feel that I'm saying to you things that he would like to say if he were here, and that he approves of this. And yet there are 1,000 ways you can conduct a funeral service, many of them ministering merely to the sentiment. I want to minister to the spirit and say our spirits are strong, and that's what God's after. We are extensions of the Spirit of God. When we take his spirit into us, we are extensions of his spirit. And he has cast us into this world to be that. Extensions of his spirit. You have your spirit from the moment you're born. How prenatally is up to the, I don't know, the scientists, I guess, or God. But we have our spirit immediately. And we make our choice to either tie with God or not to tie with God. If we tie with God, we become his agents. This world is a seething cauldron. We know that by now. And large numbers of the problems of this earth are not going to be solved. Probably numbers of your own problems are not going to be solved on earth. And you will struggle with family relationships, personal problems, heartaches, sicknesses. These things you're going to struggle with. I wish I could tell you not, but I can't. But God is not elected to cool the cauldron, but to strengthen your spirits in the midst of the cauldron. And that's what Jesus had to do. He didn't stop it for Jesus. He didn't give Jesus a nice, cool glen to live in. He had to face the rugged world and triumph over the world and the spirits. You don't have to wait for that. You have that now. How you feel about things is incidental. You may feel very bad on a given day. Various human illnesses and weaknesses may give you great pain and distress on a given day, and you may not feel very good. You may not even feel much like rejoicing. But I want to tell you, the Spirit of Christ is a steady, continuing process in the heart, in spite of the surface emotions that plague us. And we think to ourselves, oh, if I really knew Christ better, I wouldn't feel so bad. No, that is not true at all. How your brain feels, which is true, the emotions are in the brain, how the brain handles things has no real relevance to the spirit, which always handles things well, because it remains strong, even when your fleshly feelings and faith may falter. Faith is not a matter of feeling good about God. Faith is an energy of God flowing through your being and sustaining you when our frail human thinking and feeling does not sustain us. I wrote some lines for this occasion that I think will speak very deeply what we've been trying to say. Seething cauldron, cosmic chaos, earthly milieu, bleeding, raw, saints of God, yet notwithstanding, cast into its fiery maw. Whence then is surcease of sorrow? Came not Christ to conquer pain? Must we wait till golden morrow, till Christ o'er heaven and earth shall reign? O'er the realm of ceaseless spirit ever hath our Savior reigned. All is tranquil, just, and equal. In that realm there is no pain. Now on earth we mortals wander. All its torments must we bear. Nothing here is just or equal. Nothing here is ever fair. Saint, alike with sinner, suffers. Jesus must our model be. Sorrow ne'er was tempered for him. Grieved and racked with pain was he. One with Christ, eternal spirits, caged in flesh on earth must be. Christ came not to cool the cauldron, but to set the spirit free. Father, we ask that in this hour of sorrow, while the flesh, the natural mind, the natural emotions need so much of grace and help and comfort, yet is our spirit strong. And we pray that thy spirit, together with our own spirits, will work to the comforts of those that are here, the fulfillment of your purpose in this hour of sorrow, to the strengthening of our own spirits to cope with the world that we must ever be with. For the family, in a very special way, for Margaret and Justin especially, for Richard and for the other members of the family, that there will be that sense of presence here, that the Lord is with them, and that the spirit of Herbert is with us. We have this great cloud of witnesses whom Herbert has now joined, along with his gracious and marvelous wife, Josephine. We're sure that they're very elated today and would not call them back for a moment. But on earth we need help, and we ask for it today in Christ's name. Amen.